Tonight we want to consider, we haven't gone in any order. I don't know what Brother King's doing, but I'm picking out those subjects that they kind of jump off the page at me, and so we're moving on down through even to point or article number 58. Very dear topic to my heart, and I believe it is to most of you. Maybe it'd be for the most part a reminder. But the topic tonight is, in our doctrine series, the Word of God and the King James Bible. I want to read these particular parts of articles that deal with this topic. First of all, Article 8 is entitled The Holy Scriptures. We need to remember what we have agreed together as a church about concerning these things. The Word of God contained in the Holy Scriptures, the 66 books of the Bible, is the rule of this knowledge, faith, and obedience concerning the worship of God, in which is contained the whole duty of man, not men's laws or unwritten traditions. Therein, referred to the Scriptures, is plainly recorded whatsoever is needful for us to know, believe, and practice, which is the only rule of holiness and obedience for all saints at all times in all places to be observed. In the 25th article entitled Faith, the last part of it says this: the Scriptures hold forth the glory of God and His attributes, the excellency of Christ and His nature and offices, and of the power and fullness of the Spirit in His workings and operations. And finally, particularly, it's the 58th article of our Confession of Faith, which is entitled the King James Version of the Bible. Here it reads, the King James Version of 1611, of course we use one here, it refers to, often referred to as the Authorized Version, and its subsequent editions up to 1769, is which we use, is the Bible to be used by the Lord's English-speaking people. We also use the underlying texts of the King James Version Bible in the original languages of the Hebrew and Greek. All other versions are different from this Bible. At best, they offer commentary on the Scriptures, but most of these add or leave out words, phrases, and entire passages which take away from the deity of Christ, blood redemption, the virgin birth, and a host of other things. And that's not everything, but it sums up pretty well what the problem is with the other versions, apart from the King James Version. Recently, I had the opportunity to fellowship with a brother on the internet. And through the course of our discussion, the point was raised that we differed on the versions of the Bible to use. And with that in mind, I said to him that because of that, we're going to be limited in the various discussions on many texts of Scripture because there are fundamental differences between the contemporary versions of the Bible and the King James Version. Not to mention the differences that are between the Greek texts, particularly referring to the New Testament, that these are based upon, that it would be difficult, if not entirely impossible, for us to conclude the same things about so many Scriptures because of this. And sure enough, it wasn't but just a couple of days where we tried to fellowship over a particular text of Scripture and we couldn't. that particular text was in the parable of the unjust steward of all things. And I won't go into that, but we could discuss it. We had to say different things. He even wrote a book on it. And I have to disagree. It took him another way. Though our fellowship around the truth of the Word of God ended shortly after that. I mean, it was pretty quick. The point is that our ability to fellowship around the truths of God's Word is vitally connected to the use of not only the same Bible, but the right Bible. In order to fellowship around the truth of God's Word, we must use that Bible which communicates those truths. For example, while we might all be united together in fellowship around one Bible, that doesn't mean we're going to fellowship around the truth of the Word of God. If we have fellowship around the New International Version of the Bible, we might all be agreed about that. But we can't possibly come together around the truth. There's no way. There is no way it can be done. How can we have fellowship around the truth of God's Word using a corrupted Bible version? Well, we can't. We can't. And we're leading into this. Many well-meaning churches and Christians cripple themselves because they have settled for Bible versions which do not represent a faithful transmission of God's Word through the churches from the times of the apostles until now. And I lay that fault at the pastor's feet. I think the only reason the churches have moved away from the Scriptures is because they've been led away by pastors who should have known better. And that's just their fault. But I'm very grateful to God that we as a church have agreed together to come around the King James Version of the Bible. I don't apologize for that. That's where I am. And thank God you are as well. That this is the Bible for the English-speaking world. Now, we know that there is one true God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one God. The fact that we know this much, is because God communicated this information of Himself to His people through His Word. God communicates Himself to us in two basic ways. One way is through natural means, and the other is through supernatural or spiritual means. I want to talk about very briefly a couple of points here. God communicates generally through natural means. You know, there are things that you can conclude about God by natural reason. There are things even unseen that you can conclude about God by natural reason. God communicates generally through natural means. People that are unregenerate can understand things that are unseen too, that are simply natural. There are natural laws going on all around us that natural men can reason out. That's important. But God has chosen to communicate certain things about Himself through nature or through natural means. He uses natural means to reveal something about Himself. Look at Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. God communicates generally, Himself generally, through natural means. Breaking into this, but here, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, that simply don't know the Lord, is manifested in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible, the unseen things of Him, God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. That is, they are reduced to things that men can process through natural reason. These are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Look at Psalm chapter 19, verse 11. Verse 11. I believe it should be chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Creation has a universal language that says God is. That's what it's saying. Again, you don't have to turn there, but 97 verse 6, the heavens declare His righteousness. Now, that's very interesting. It declares His righteousness, and all the people see His glory just by beholding the heavens. So, this natural means which God uses to reveal Himself is called general revelation. And that means that God uses natural means as a prevalent or major source of revealing Himself to the natural reason of man. God generally reveals Himself to men through nature. If it were not the will of God to do this, no man could reason anything about God. As a matter of fact, because He's too high. He's too holy. He is so far above the creation. If He hadn't the will to do this, we couldn't know Him in any respect. But God, He allows men through human reasoning to gain through the things that are created that He is eternal, that He's infinite, that He's omnipotent and quite wonderful. To some extent, men may also reason from nature that God is omnipotent, sovereign, good, holy, just, loving, and avenging. This knowledge of God is so general, so prevalent in nature that those which would deny His existence are counted fools. The Word of God says, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. That's the truth. Now, moving into this, God communicates specially through supernatural or spiritual means. This revelation, this special revelation, this supernatural revelation is special because not everyone can or will know God through this means. Special revelation, I want to divide into two parts. First and briefly, God specially communicated Himself to some through the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is called the Word of God. The personal, capital P, communication of God is called the Word, Logos of God. That means that Jesus Christ is the very mind, a revelation of the mind of God. He is the personal reason of God. In Revelation, I'm going to just read this phrase. In 19, chapter 11, His name is called the Word of God. In John 1:1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. But so only so many will know this. Turn to John chapter 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And in John 14, verse 9. Lord, talking to the disciples, have I been so long with you, a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest then, thou then, show us the Father? This is a special revelation. Christ manifests himself for who he is, specially to some. And now, second, God specially communicates himself to some through the written word. Through the written word. Not everybody understands what this Bible is about, what it says, what its truths are. Well, that's pretty obvious. God specially communicates himself to some through the written word. And that written word is called the Scriptures. See, we're getting to the point tonight. In Matthew 22:29, Jesus said to some, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." There is a Scripture. There are writings that are attributed to God. And we call that the Word of God. In 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, these Scriptures were written by men, and we're going to get into that. In 2 Peter 3, verse 15, Peter writing, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul, beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written." And notice, it's going to be called the Scriptures unto you. "Also, as also in all his epistles," letters, "speaking of them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do the other." Also the other Scriptures, Paul's writings, were called Scriptures. The Scripture is called the book. It's the Bible. In Hebrews 9, verse 19. Hebrews 9, 19. Hebrews 9, verse 19. "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book." He was referring to the book that he had written things in, that the Lord had told him to, as he came down. When he came down from the mount, he took that book and sprinkled it with the blood. Now, I want to consider this book, the Word of God, and the King James Version Bible. And this isn't popular. Not very many churches will be able to hear the things that I will say. But the King James Bible is a faithful representation of that which has been transmitted by the people of God, for the people of God, for millennia. Well, not the King James, not millennia, well, nearly 2,000 years, but I was even referring to the Old Testament. Almost 6,000 years we have the Word of God transmitted by people. This book, the people of God, this book began to be written in the time of Moses, and it has been kept ever since by God's people. Properly, the Lord preserves His Word to every generation through the agency of His people. For the Old Testament, that meant national Israel. I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, just to make this statement. I think it makes more sense as we move a little bit further. But Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And he was speaking to national Israel, and only them. No other nation in the earth received this word. They only received it. God gave it to them for keeping. Psalm 12:6 tells us how it was preserved. Especially, it wasn't anything that this Jewish nation did, as much as it was God, even when they were unwilling, used them to keep it. The words of the Lord are pure words. In Psalm 12, verse 6, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, that's just a matter of fact. And he was going to do that through his people and did that very thing. But I do want to make this note here as we transition into the New Testament. After Israel was removed from the stewardship, and I remind you about the parable of the unjust steward. After Israel was removed from the stewardship, the churches of Christ, which in the main became Gentile churches, received that charge. The church received the charge for keeping the word of God from the Old Testament and as well as the New Testament as it came into writing. Why, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, we read something special about this congregation. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. Paul speaking to Timothy, if I tarry long, Timothy, that you may know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Nothing else is that. It's the Lord's church. They are the pillar and ground of the truth. God is using them for that reason in the earth, among other reasons, but that is a very big reason. Jesus said during his ministry, earthly ministry, to the apostles in the intercessory prayer, John 17, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. Now that's big. That's big stuff. That's the Lord's church here to whom he was speaking. He said it again in verse 14, I've given them thy word. In verse 17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. The word of God was given to the people of God through divine inspiration. Now, in other words, as best I understand it, look, a lot of this, I can only go so far. One day I'll understand better, but there's some things, it seems like there's infinity behind every text. But God has communicated his word to us by divine inspiration. In other words, the written communication of God was the result of the Holy Spirit breathing upon the minds of certain holy men. That's not the end of it, but we're starting with that. These men that put that divine communication into written form, that's what they did. Both, I want you to notice though, both the men and the words are inspired. Just for a reference, in Job 32 verse 8, there is a spirit in man. And the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Apart from that, they can't know the word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, there's no doubt here about inspiration of the word of God. all, and it's talking about the Word of God at this point, not men. But it's all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Word of God is God-breathed. It is inspired. In 2 Peter, this is parallel to that, in chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. The prophecy, referring to the Old Testament Scriptures, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were moved or led or borne along by the Holy Ghost. So the Word is inspired, and the men that received that were inspired. Now, this special revelation obviously has ended. The Holy Spirit no longer inspires men to speak or write the Scriptures. Now, there are a lot of religions that disagree with that, but that's what I believe, and I believe the Scriptures teach that. This is one way, very simple way, to separate the faith of the elect from those fake ones out there. I'll tell you what, one of the most significant things about false religion is they have, I think every one of them have, an ongoing revelation. Not only might they have the King James Version Bible, but they have another book on top of it. And I could have given you a number of names. I've got a few of them written here, of religions and people. The Spirit no longer inspires men to speak or write the Scriptures. And I wanted to just use this Scripture here, and we'll understand it. I think it would be helpful. 1 Corinthians, the chapter of love, chapter 13, verses 8 through 12. 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, beginning at verse 8. We're going to come down to that which is perfect. That which is perfect, so many say that refers to a person. They're dead wrong. It refers to something, and that something is the Word of God. Look, in verse 8, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, notice, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And what was going on when those things were taking place? That the Lord was using them to communicate the truth of the Word of God that was not that, at that moment given. And but we find that they cease. There's a time when they cease. They shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, special knowledge, gnosis, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, he's writing at this moment, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, that something is come, then that which is in part, that prophecies and knowledge and tongues, all of that shall be done away. It's a matter of truth. And here's an example that he gives. When I was a child, I spake to the child. He's giving you the very beginning workings of the Word of God among the saints of God in the first churches. And we get past that in history. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. But then, and I believe he's referring to the very fact you have it in your hands. Then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known. The Word of God, I want to say this. I listen to a good, well-meaning brethren that do not think this. This is my position. I don't know if it's an opinion. I want to put it out there. I believe this is true. The Word of God itself did not cease to be inspired. It's still the inspired Word of God. It's my opinion that a number of brethren have erred on this point. Though we agree that the Word of God was given by inspiration, they think that somehow the inspiration of that Word stopped with the original languages of the Hebrew and Greek. But that word did not stop being inspired because it was brought into other languages. What am I saying? I'm not claiming inspiration for any of the translators of the Bible throughout history, and not even for the King James Version Translating Committee. I'm not. But if that word is faithfully communicated into the target language, it remains the same inspired word of God that it ever was. And for that reason, because God has commanded it, men don't have a right to tinker with the word of God. People want to take up the Bible because they disagree about this or that word. They want to, because they disagree that, oh, we got an Anglican term, church in here. We need another version. No, we don't. We don't. You're tinkering with the word of God. Leave it alone. And you'll never see it come about. Leave it alone. It's the inspired word of God. We're doing things to it that we ought not. I reject the notion that since the original documents are no longer in existence, we also have, and by suggestion, an inferior version, an inferior Bible. You know, if I had the originals, well, that'd be different. No, it wouldn't. It's the same. I've got the same book that the first churches had shortly into the second century. I think it began to be compiled into a book. I've just thrown out a figure about 150 A.D. All the writings began to be collected like that. All the letters were circulating around, and the churches eventually ended up with what we have today, a Bible, a whole book, a compilation of all the holy writings of God. Well, I believe that God keeps His promise. He said He'd preserve it to every generation, and I believe He's done that very thing, and we have it here with us tonight. Those scriptures were collected into a book, which we have here. As you see in openness, a number of the books are written after the prophets, after the name of prophets, letters, some of these, after those that were responsible for Matthew, Mark, Luke, who they are, bearing the names of men that it is attributed to for having collected this information that came through the apostles and such. It's amazing. It's simply amazing work. And it could not have been done except for God. No man could have ever conjured up such an ability and come up with such a book. The Bible is not like all the other books that are written. I think we understand that. The eternal God communicates an inerrant, harmonious, eternal message. I don't care if you read it in this King James Version English or Greek or Hebrew. It's got one harmonious message. It doesn't have error. It doesn't contradict itself. This word is forever settled in heaven. Men can do what they want, but God has that record. In John 10:35, Jesus said the scriptures can't be broken. In Matthew 5:18, He said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Do what you will, God will still accomplish and keep His word, everything He said. In Psalm 119:160, the word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever. Amen. In Romans 3:4, He says, let God be true, but every man a liar. When you deviate from the word of God, that's what happens. We are to receive as the people of God the very word of God. The very early saints received that from Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. There he says, For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. We dare not, as we close this, I need to bring this, remind us, we dare not alter any word of this book. Any word, no matter what language it might come into. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 16 through 19. In Revelation 22, verses 16 and 19. It refers to the book here, Revelation, but it really should be applied to every scripture. And we'll read the other. We've already touched on it, but I'd like to read it one more time. There must not be any taking away or adding to or changing the Word of God. You know, it's one thing to try to define terms, but it's another thing to change it. Take away. I can tell you, I've got a version in mind, and many of them do this. They'll drop off the last 12 verses of the last chapter of Mark, chapter 16. Last 12 verses. If they're in there, they got big old brackets or not the best of text. And, you know, the guy that opens up and doesn't know any better begins to wonder what? Oh, maybe this isn't. You know, doesn't know. It's a sad thing when you have to open up what's supposed to be the Bible and you don't know whether or not you actually have the Bible by the things that it says in there. It's simply amazing. But here in Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if a man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And finally, in Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2, we read earlier, but let me just read verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. The Word of God presents to the child of God the only sufficient rule of faith and practice. Through it, the saints of God receive comfort and encouragement. In Psalm 119, verse 105, what? We know that. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If it wasn't for the Word of God, where would we be? You know, my opinion is just as valid as anybody else's. Thank God for the Word. Oh, He's given us such a great blessing and comfort. In John chapter 17:17, we are, our minds are washed by the water of the Word. But here, I'm thinking of another text, but here it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As we apply the Word of God, we walk holily before the Lord. Timothy, Paul had said, evidenced this in Timothy's life through the Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. We read part of this before. Let me read just verse 15. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, we can, by knowing the Word of God, we can save our lives for the glory of God. In 2 Peter, verse 19, there it reads, we. Now, Peter and the audience, I believe he's including his audience with him, we have also a more sure, a firm, a steadfast word of prophecy than the voice that he had heard with James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's a more sure word than just that we heard there. He says here, whereunto this word he's referring to. Ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until keep taking heed until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And one more, Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. Comforted by the scriptures. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another to Christ Jesus, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way you do that is by knowing the Bible. By knowing the Bible. The special revelation of God is written for the children of God. The world thinks that is complete folly to follow a book that was written over thousands of years ago by so many different men in so many different places and so many different times in human history. But we know that it is the revealed wisdom of God, which if we will apply, will work in us to save our lives for the glory of God by Jesus Christ. It wasn't written to the world. It wasn't given to the world. The world can't understand it. The world can't understand God except for what he chooses to reveal through natural means. And they certainly don't understand us, the people of the book. It was given to the children of God. And specifically, this is the real crux of the matter. It was given into the care of his churches to show the light of Jesus Christ before others. By his grace, get to know this word, and then we'll know him more. Thank you for your attention. I hope you don't mind my, I guess maybe I always do that, a long way around to get to